You know, the parable I just read to you, Jesus told us very clearly who it was about. Some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else. Apparently, this was a big problem because of the Pharisees, scribes, Sadducees, the religious of the temple considered them to be quite superior to everyone else. You know, you realize that pride is an obnoxious thing when we observe it. Some of our older folks will remember the old Mac Davis song. It kind of went like this. Oh, Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I just can't wait to look in the mirror because I get better looking every day. To know me is to love me. I must be some kind of man. Oh, Lord, it's hard to be humble, but I'm doing the best that I can. You know, that was done as a parody by Mac Davis. I think there are a few people maybe he had in mind when he was writing that song. Pride is an obnoxious thing. Now, understand, we're not talking about self-confidence or self-dignity or self-respect. That's not the things we're talking about when we talk about this kind of obnoxious attitude. I'm referring to offensive egotism that's repulsive to other people, and it is disgusting to God. It's the arrogant conceit that flaunts it before people, that they're puffed up and they walk into the presence of someone and they say, I'm the man. Scripture tells us that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. There are a few things that I've noticed from these texts in the struggle for pride that I think everybody goes through at one point or another in their lives. And here's the first. Pride inflates our own self-importance. The Pharisees stood up and prayed about himself and his self-importance. God, thank you that I'm not like other men. What he's really saying is, I'm glad that I'm better than they are. And you've probably heard statements like this too. If I could buy that guy for what he's worth and sell him for what he thinks he's worth, I'd be rich. Or that woman walks down the road with her nose stuck so far in the air, if it rains, she'd drown. Those are some things I've heard growing up in West Virginia, at least. Maybe you didn't hear those, but I did. And I've confessed I've had my own bout of envy when I've flown. Now, when I fly anywhere, I fly the cheapest ticket I can get my hands on because there really aren't any cheap tickets anymore. And I've gotten on a plane before, and when you get into some of the TWA and the Delta, and all, you have to walk through first class to get back to us class. And I've got to tell you that a couple times I've walked through there and I've looked at all the leg space they have and two rows instead of three rows, and you have all the elbow room and you got the little footies sitting there for you and all that kind of stuff. I'm thinking, you people are so self-important up here. But I'm going to go back and sit where the real people sit. I just want you to know, we crash, you're dying first. Never heard of a plane backing into a mountain, so I just want you to know that. And of course, one time, Linda and I, we were on a honeymoon, actually, and the airline had messed up our plane reservations, and they bumped us to first class. And I remember sitting there in those wide seats, you know, and having all the room in the world, and then the other people start coming in. And they start coming in and walking, and I'm sitting there thinking to myself, that's it, just keep walking. As soon as they get all you people seated, then we'll start getting treated really well here. They got bathrooms in the back. Don't bother to come up here to our bathroom. You got a bathroom back there. And I've just thought back to those times, and I'm thinking, it was so easier for me to flip from one side of the curtain to the other. Let me remind you what it says in Romans 12:3. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Pride has a way of blowing self-importance way out of proportion. And then we get to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to, and we're not much fun to be around when that happens. Over the years, I've met a lot of preachers who struggled with self-importance. I visited a church once. They were setting it up for a event, and you're putting tables and chairs up, and I remember hearing it out of the preacher's mouth myself. I didn't go to Bible college to set up tables and chairs. I thought apparently you were absent the day they taught about pride and humility, too. I remember when I was about 19 years old, I came home from visiting Bible college, and I drove by our church building, and I saw a preacher. He was outside just dressed in casual clothes, picking up trash around the building. And I thought, I can't have him do that. So I pulled over, and I hadn't gotten home yet. I pulled over and walked over and said hello. We hugged, and I started helping him pick up trash. Well, this young man kind of marched over to us. He said, "I'm an ordained evangelist new in the area. Who are you?" And my preacher brushed off his hands and extended one, and he said, "I'm just a servant of God." 19 years old, that made a big impression on me. I never forgot it. When we're working on this building, and we did a lot of work in this building, it's almost strange sometimes because we had a lot of chairs we'd set up here whenever we took a break. And we have a lot of pictures of different people while we were here working. For the life of me, I can't hardly find one. Where's Bill at? Bill? Can't find Bill. Where's Bill? There, Bill. Bill, for the life of me, Bill, I can't find a picture of you not sitting in a chair. I really look, but I'm sure there are. But, you know, we worked hard here, and we were pretty scruggly. I'm talking, you know, I went for 3 or 4 days without shaving, not that you can tell now, but I looked pretty scraggly, and I had on terrible clothes and a paint all over them and everything. And I actually caught a little heat from the members, a couple members, who told me it's beneath our pastor of our church to be here in those work clothes. And I told every one of them the exact same line. A man not willing to serve is not worthy to lead. If you ever have a leader who's not worthy, not willing to serve alongside of you, he doesn't need to be leading you either. The Apostle Paul must have met his fair share of people who were superior. And he said, if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Pride inflates our sense of self-importance. Here's the second one. Pride destroys those around us. It makes us look at people differently and treat them differently. Let me refer back to the text. The Pharisee said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. He might have been saying, really, this man doesn't deserve to be here and worship with me. It was Mark Twain who once said, after being in the presence of a lot of people who thought they were pretty religious and pretty good, he said, I can understand why Jesus liked to hang out with sinners and tax collectors. We can be so full of ourselves. There's no room at all for modesty. There's no room for healthy, God-honoring relationships. Pride makes us start loving things and using people rather than using things and loving people. Proverbs 13 says, pride only breeds quarrels. And pride destroys the people around us. Over 4 decades of ministry, I've seen this so many times with kids especially. Parents that berate their children in front of their friends after they missed a shot or didn't catch the ball or failed to win or didn't get the award. Right in front of their friends. Wait, why come you didn't get that award? Why can't you? You're going to have to work harder. You're going to have to, right in front of his friends. I've sadly heard husbands tear down their wives' looks or attitude or manner, and the devastation that's on their faces when those words are being said, and realize, friend, you can't take those back. I've witnessed bosses who yell and curse and scream at employees in public, destroying their confidence and their work ethic. And when Jesus said, so in everything do to the others what you would have them do unto you, he was speaking to all of us. Here's another struggle that pride can do. Pride can block our salvation. We can see that in the story, the Pharisee said, I fast twice weekly. I give a tenth of all I get. He's saying, I do religious things. I'm religious. I keep rules. I deserve to go to heaven based on my actions and my deeds. Proverbs 16:5 says, the Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. I believe it's simple pride that keeps some people from accepting the free gift of salvation. We speak so often and so completely about how God loves us and he sent his son to die for us and he gives us, offers us the free gift of salvation. And so many people refuse that free gift. And I think it's because of pride. I'm a pretty good person. I do good things. I help my neighbors. I'm a good guy. I'm a good lady. I think I'm doing pretty good. Friends, you can't do it on your own. You need the gift that Jesus wants to give us, and it's free. But pride sometimes keeps that from us taking it. Psalm 18 says, "You save the humble, but bring low those whose eyes are haughty." The thought of a sinless Son of God would die for us. We, who are steeped in sin, should make every person in this room humble. To realize while you were out sinning, and you think back to your life, and I tell you, it won't be real hard for many of us to think back to a time in their life when they were sinning, openly and outwardly, and they didn't care and they were sinning. Jesus had given his life for us, and God was loving us at that time. He loved us before we loved him. I'd like to turn to a second man in our text. You know, we talked about this first man. This man honestly evaluates his life and out of mercy of God sees the condition that his heart is. We must come to the same kind of point. Here's our fourth point. Sincerity releases God's grace in our life. Sincerity releases God's grace in our lives. When I get a sincere honesty with God and he releases his grace in my life when I come clean with God. I'm learning every day the more I come clean with God, the more mercy he shows me, a sinner. Jesus was making this point. Notice what Jesus says here about this man. He says, "I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. Unlike the other man, he humbled himself." He was sincere with God. He was honest with God that he is in need of mercy. Would you have anybody here today in need of mercy? Yeah, I think all of us could do that. I'm personally learning every day I need to be honest with God about my life. Because I don't know where you're at in your walk, but I fail sometimes. Maybe you've got it down perfect, but I still fail. I need to talk to God about being honest with people sometimes I struggle with. I need to be clear with God and let him know that I struggle with these people. I struggle with this person. God, help me. I'm discovering the more that I practice sincerity, the more God releases grace in my life. And listen to the Message translation of Proverbs 28. You can't whitewash your sins and get by with it. You find mercy by admitting and leaving them. 1 John 1:8 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. It's interesting. We're not deceiving God. We're not deceiving our friends. We're just deceiving ourselves. And some of us aren't even really doing a good job at that. A lot of your friends see through, okay? They're just being kind to you. A lot of people see through whenever you try to pretend to be, you're all this and you're all that. They know. But God knows. He said that the truth is not in us if we do that. Notice here the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. They're both in worship. They're both there for worship. The church is not a country club for the spiritually elite. You know, the church is a hospital for those who are struggling in sin. It's a hospital. That's what the church is about. That's why we talk about how this is the perfect place for imperfect people. If you have struggles in your life, you have struggles in your marriage, you have struggles in your work, you find yourself at times failing, making mistakes, this is the place. This is where you come to, where we all gather as sinners to come before a God and worship him and ask for forgiveness and rejoice and praise God that he is willing to give it. That's what our worship time is all about. You know, at the end, sometimes, you know, we clap. You know, it's kind of sickly sometimes, I got to say. You see, we're not clapping for the praise team. They don't do it for the claps. You know, they're not union. They don't get a stipend. They don't get paid. They're volunteers. You know what the clap is for? Praise God. That's what that song said. We're praising God. That's what the clapping at the end for. And sometimes we kind of forget that and we're like, oh, the team did pretty good. They don't care about your clapping. They're singing to God. You forget that they're singing, but you weren't the audience. God is the audience. We all worship to an audience of one. That's right, friends. We all worship to an audience of one. Eons ago, back in my teen years, that was a long time ago, there was a song called Signs. Signs, signs, everywhere signs. Y'all remember that song? Well, no, all of you don't. Some of you younger folk have no idea. I believe that there are some signs in some churches. They aren't visible. They aren't on the wall, but they might as well be. Some churches that have signs up that you can't see, but say, you aren't worthy to worship our God. Some churches that might have signs up, you can't see them, but they say, go change your clothes and come back. Some signs that say, people with your skin color aren't welcome. Some churches have signs, you can't see them, but they're saying, we only want our kind of people. I want this church, Ocala Christian Church, to have three signs. Whether we see them or not, there are three signs that are lived out by this congregation every day, every time we're in these doors. The first is, come as you are. Revelation 22 says, the spirit of the bride says, come, and let the ones who hear say, come. Let the ones who is thirsty come. Let the ones whose wishes take the free gift of water of life. You are to come as you are. We don't care how you dress. We really don't. We just want you to wear something. That would be distracting. So please wear something. But we don't really care how. But this is not a dress-up kind of place. It's a come-as-you-are kind of place because we're family, and that's how family accepts family. Here's the second one. Grace happens. No matter how you've fallen, how far you've fallen, how long ago you have fallen or drifted or run away, God is pursuing you. And you, and you, and you, and you, and everyone else. God is pursuing you. He's pursuing you at work. He's pursuing you with your friends. He's pursuing you out on the street. He cares about you. He loves you deeply, and he is pursuing you. His grace will give you a new life, and he pursues you in life. Here's the third sign. You matter to God. There's nothing else you take with you this morning is to know that you intensely matter to God. We launched this church to be the place that reflects those signs. And I pray that you're living them out with the people that you're doing life with in this church. And someone put it this way, if this is not the place where my tears are understood, where do I go? If this is not the place where my questions can be asked, where would I go? If this is not the place where my feelings can be shared, where would I speak? If this is not the place where I'm accepted just as I am, where can I go to find Jesus? It's our last point this morning. Sincerity reflects God's grace in our lives. If I am who I claim to be, a child of God, then God's grace needs to be reflected in my life as I interact with other people. We live in a world of counterfeiters. We aren't sure what's real and what's counterfeit. We have vinyl that looks so real, it looks like leather. They call it pleather. I couldn't tell the difference. Margarine that says, I can't believe it's not butter. Cubic zirconia that looks just like diamonds. Hair weaves and toupees to cover our balding spots. So, what's real and what's not? When our kids were young, we went to Epcot Center for Disney. They have living statues there. I don't know if you've seen those or not. They're covered with some kind of plaster of Paris stuff. They're wearing kind of a drapey kind of a Roman toga, and they're standing like this, and they're all over the park. Not so much as they used to be, but they used to be all over the park, but they're all out in the park. And I remember our boys were real small. And we were taking their pictures every chance we could. And they were used to us putting them someplace and saying, okay, right there, we're going to take a picture. Okay. And they would like, you know, kids. So we put them over, we put them in front of the statue. And I came back. And I'm like, okay, guys, I'm going to get a picture. Now, I really want you to smile, okay? I got a camera, got up here. The statue put their hands on each shoulder of the boys. Now, it didn't register with Matt. But Josh, shortest of the two, he went. They're like basketballs, his eyes. And then Matt realized what his brother was doing, and he looked. And they both went, oh! And they, that's the picture I took. I love that picture. They're going, oh! And running out away from this thing. So the rest of the day, is that, and they go by the park, they go by statues, they're coming over, and they're going, they're poking them to see if they're real or not. You see, it's hard to pick out the original, hard to pick out the real from the counterfeit. 1 John 2:6 says, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. I ask a question, are you walking the truth? Are you walking as Jesus did? If you're really a child of God, can people see your life reflecting Jesus? And truly, you're walking in grace, and you're living your life for him. Let's pray together. Father, we so appreciate the opportunity to be together in the body of Christ and this opportunity to hear your word. And Father, we thank you for the gift of Jesus. Lord, we're so unworthy. We each of us have struggled in our lives in different areas. And Father, we could just make a list, and it would just continue forever and ever and ever, the list of the failures we've done in our lives. But you love us so much that you love us in spite of our failures. Even though you've seen us fail and you've watched us fail again, you love us, and we can come back to you in sincerity and say, Father, we're sorry. Please help me do better. Lord, the world would have us believe our own publicity, that we're really as good as we think we are. But Jesus would have us to believe reality, that all we really are sinners who have been redeemed. As believers in Christ, Father, our responsibility is to tell others about this great news of Jesus. I pray that today is a launching point for some people in this room where they will tell others about the great faith in Jesus they have and how they have been forgiven and how they have failed in their life, but they've still been loved and redeemed and forgiven. They've still come to Jesus and surrendered their life, and they've believed, they've repented. They've been obedient into baptism. They've come to know what it's like to be part of a church family, and now they want to share that with other people. I pray this group here this morning, listening this morning, feel inspired to go out and tell others the good news. Because, Father, you have truly blessed us far beyond our worth. Pray this in Jesus' name.